and a number of needs that we're going to be praying about. But I've shared with you a couple of prayers that Paul emphasized, two to the Ephesians and one tonight to the Colossians. And the themes that he covers for what he's praying for, he wants them to experience. And it's almost like a summary of a message that he would preach, actually several messages. But what he shares is pretty amazing. And you'll see some parallels or some duplications in what he is praying. And that's because he wants the people of God to grab a hold of what God is offering and what God is providing, and not gloss over it, not slip over it, and feel like, well, that's interesting. What else can we find? But no, to dwell on what the Lord would have you to look at. And so in Ephesians 1, the prayer from verses 17 through 19, he emphasized these themes: wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Jesus, having your understanding enlightened. Notice the knowledge aspect there, the experience that's there based on what you have learned in the Word of God, the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory, the inheritance of the saints, the exceeding greatness of His power, and the working of His mighty power. Praise God. And a summary like that can help us to see, wow, that's why he wants us to experience these things. That's why he wants us to pray and have these things in our lives, in our experience. Praise God. And then in chapter 3, we looked at 16 through 19 and saw, again, the reasons why he prayed these prayers for the Ephesians. And again, some of them will be what we've seen before: the riches of his glory, strengthened with might by his Spirit, to Christ to dwell in your hearts. And then on that heart aspect, the rest of it is just about all on love, rooted and grounded in love. Comprehend, and the dimensions that he includes there, we go beyond perhaps what we've experienced before, and to know the love of Christ, to be filled with the fullness of God. A lot of it sounds incomprehensible, unknowable, surpassing anything that we might have experienced to this point. And that's the whole idea. Keep going. There's more. You'll see what God has in store for you. Praise God. So that's why we take a look at these prayers. And in Colossians, where we're going tonight, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, you will see, again, very similar themes that have already been touched on with the Ephesians, and he is emphasizing them again. Now, we understand that he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. This is not just the apostle saying, this is a good idea. I should write to them and tell them what I've been praying about. No, the Holy Ghost has directed him to write about these things. So obviously, they carry a great deal of importance and weight in the sense of the glory that God wants to reveal to his people. And so he mentions it here beginning at verse 9, chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And there's his putting it right out there that we're praying for you and we don't stop. To desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Praise God. Now, we set those portions of Scripture apart because that's what he's prayed. That's what he desires. Then he goes on in the letter and touches on doctrinal things, on issues that need to be dealt with, and the instruction that he wants to impart to the people of God. But I think it's real significant that he is praying for these things specifically. And I think it would be good for us to spend some time taking a look at them, even as we did in Ephesians. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Verse 9, and we know that the Scripture says, pray without ceasing. And that's the direction that he is going here and declaring, that we've prayed for you without ceasing, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Praise God. So he is so thankful for what the Lord is going to do in their lives. In fact, verse 3, Colossians 1, he admonishes, we give thanks, and we're praying always for you. In verse 12, we read how he would give thanks again for the people of God and for the blessings that the Lord would bestow in great abundance. Amen. Giving thanks is a good thing. Giving thanks is a God thing. Because then you remember where it came from. Then you remember the old saying of counting your blessings. Amen. And knowing that the power of the Lord is there. Ephesians 6 and 18 gives emphasis on prayer as well and includes it in the aspect of the whole armor of God. Now, the whole armor of God prepares us. It completes us for battle. And I don't think the Lord would be listing the items of armor that you would normally see on a Roman soldier or any soldier just to reflect on them as museum pieces. This is what you would see in a museum. No, I think he's trying to prepare us to understand you're in a fight. You're in a battle. And there's a great deal at stake. Your soul and its eternal destination is determined by using the weapons that the Lord has put at your disposal. And verse 18, Ephesians 6, emphasizes praying. Praying always. And I think we can spell that differently and separate it into two words as well. A-L-L as one word, and then ways, W-A-Y-S. All ways, everything that you can involve, your petitions, your supplication, your intercession, all of those aspects of prayer, praying always and all ways, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praise God. Now that elevates it to a different level. That takes us into a different place. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul likes that word all, doesn't he? But the whole armor of God is necessary to be able to compete and to conquer what comes against you. And prayer introduces the supernatural. Prayer brings the power of God, so that when you do use that sword of the Spirit, when you do lift that shield of faith, the power of God is there to magnify it and to make it effective. Not just what you're doing in terms of applying it. You definitely have to apply it. That helmet needs to be on your head. That breastplate needs to be on your chest. You need to be protected. Praise God. But the supernatural needs to be employed as well. And that's why prayer is so important. Pray without ceasing. That's almost the shortest verse in the Bible, isn't it? Just three words, but what incredible impact. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? Ah, she read my notes. John 11:35 is usually designated the shortest verse in the Bible, and I suppose from the number of letters that would be true, but rejoice evermore in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 has the same number of words, just more letters. So I guess technically it's not the shortest, but it sure means a lot. Rejoice evermore. Praise God. Don't forget to give thanks with all your supplication. You know, that Paul's talking about here. Praying in the Spirit. Calling upon God with all prayer, always. Be sure you give thanks. Don't forget to give thanks. In fact, the verse in verse 18 in 1 Thessalonians 5 would emphasize this aspect of giving thanks as well. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's good to do the will of God, isn't it? It's good to be anchored in the will of God. It's good to know what the power of the Lord would display as His will is being fulfilled in your life. Amen. Be filled. God's good at filling up. Amen. Praise God. In the time of the judges, Gideon and different ones, and we'll talk about Gideon here in a moment. The Midianites were oppressing Israel. They would come and steal the harvest. They would come and take the benefit of the labor of the Israelites. But God reminded the people of Israel through a prophet. It didn't give his name there in Judges, but the prophet said from the word of the Lord, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I brought you up, I brought you forth. That sounds like God has a plan. That sounds like God has a purpose. Amen. And he's going to let them know. Okay, so in Judges 6, then Gideon is the one who is selected to be the deliverer. And he's not too sure about this. That if God is really for us, why this? Why that? Sounds like you sometimes. And me. So, he drags out this fleece, shakes it a bit, puts it down, says, okay, God, I need for you to show me a sign. Let the ground be dry. Now, that's impossible. If dew is going to settle, everything is going to be wet. But he says, let the ground be dry and the fleece wet. Now, that's a miracle that he's asking for right there. And so, we know the ground was dry and the fleece was wet. But before we go on to the ground being wet and the fleece dry, he wrung that fleece out. He twisted it like you do a dish towel. And not only a few drops fell out of that fleece, but a bowl full. How big was the bowl? I don't know. I don't think it was a tiny little Rice Krispies bowl. I think it was something large. And enough water came out of that fleece to fill that bowl. God's good at giving a sign for filling. He knows how to provide the answer. Praise God. And thank the Lord. God was patient with Gideon for asking all of these signs. Not that, those aren't the only signs either. An angel brought fire out of the rock. Not wood, not chips, right out of a rock. Praise God. And then the Lord led Gideon and one of his helpers down to the camp of the Midianites, and they snuck up on the side of a tent and trying to keep themselves in the darkness, and they were listening in on a conversation that was going on between two of the Midianites. I had a dream. Oh, what was your dream? Well, and he explains it. And then the interpretation is given by those two heathens. That's Gideon. And that's the victory that God has given to him. I wonder if Gideon was having a hard time keeping from rejoicing. Or if he's still worried, if he's still shook up, if he's still wondering, I hope we can sneak out of here. I hope we're not discovered. Four signs that the Lord has given him. And finally, Gideon is convinced it's God's will. And you know the story. He goes forth into victory. Knowledge of his will. That's what Paul was saying we need to have. And when servants are surrendered to the king, they're then allowed to know his will. Amen. Surrendered servants. Romans 12 talks about being a living sacrifice. And the need not to be conformed to this world. Oh my, there's all kinds of pressure to be conformed to this world now. All kinds of circumstances that are being applied in all manner of devices and ways and means to try to get you to compromise on where you are in your walk with God and to allow different things into your life. No, we're not going to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And what is all this going to do? It's going to help you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. And that's where we need to be, to seek the will of God. And notice the steps here. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Be transformed. Renew your mind. And then the will of God is going to be revealed to you. Praise God. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So that implies the wise are going to know what the will of God is. And to be able to pray, "Not my will, but thy will be done." One author said, you know, sometimes when we're praying that, "Thy will be done," we're actually hoping thy will be changed to my preference, to my ideas. No, that's not what the Word of God is telling us here. Amen. To be surrendered to the will of God and let his will be fulfilled in your life in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Aha, spiritual understanding. Make sure you put that qualifier on there. James said, and I love James for the practical aspects that he presents in his short five chapters. If any of you lack wisdom, boy, that's an understatement, isn't it? Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Praise God. That's a wonderful promise we can claim in this day and age, especially when there's so much pressure to be brought against you and your faith and your confidence in the Word of God, your belief in a Creator, and your trust that there's been a design. A design. My goodness, the more I understand about the human body and the functions that are there, the amazing aspects that are there, two cells becoming millions of cells, incredible, and specific jobs that each one has, and involuntary muscle control and binocular control of your eyes, all of that stuff, incredible. How could there not be a designer? Oh, well, that's the direction that our world is going. So we need wisdom. And James contrasted earthly wisdom with wisdom that is from above. He said, earthly wisdom, he wrote this in James 3, earthly wisdom is sensual and devilish. And then he contrasted that with wisdom that is from above. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Amazes me. And I look at the news today, how the claims of hypocrisy are announced blatantly, unashamedly, and yet hypocrisy on their part is rampant. You know, like my first pastor, Brother Smith, gave some real wisdom. He said, when you're pointing a finger at somebody, there's three pointing back at you. And that's a good examination of ourselves to make sure we're doing what's right. Now, here's the message. The message is kind of a mess sometimes, but this time it looks pretty good. And you'll notice that it puts this wisdom aspect in a connotation of relationship. Wisdom for relationship. That's important too. Okay, so here's that passage from James in the message. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Who was telling me they had know somebody that's two-faced? Is that you, Brother Rick? A man that actually has two faces. He's tattooed his face on the back of his head. Now, how weird is that? But anyway, not two-faced. And we know what we're referring to when we say that. You know, not this man with a tattoo of his face on the back of his head, but the way you treat somebody. Okay? So God's wisdom is going to result in getting along. Praise God. And we know one of the gifts of the Spirit is wisdom, so God elevates that pretty high. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Those are so important, especially, oh my goodness, the situations that people find themselves in the world today. You need a word of wisdom. You need a word of knowledge. Amen. You let the Lord speak through you. You let the Lord bring that enlightenment. You let the Lord use you. And you expect God to use you. You're full of the Holy Ghost. You're praying and believing the Lord. You can expect God to display His gifts in you. Amen. Amen. Especially in your witnessing and teaching the Word of the Lord. Paul did not want to preach with words of man's wisdom. He could. Oh, man, he could take over and display a vocabulary that would be quite impressive, especially when it had to do with a Pharisaic understanding of the law. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said, the tribe of Benjamin, touching the law, blameless. Now, he could really brag about his standing and his place as far as the Jewish religion. But he didn't want to do that. Or the Greeks, for that matter, he didn't want that either. When he met them on Mars Hill, he didn't try to match wits with them. He went right into the Word of God. And when they heard about the resurrection, they laughed. But thank God there were some who believed, and they went home with something powerful in their hearts. Not the people who were going to keep asking questions. Amen. I remember, his name, Brother Griffin. The Griffin from TBC had a degree in philosophy. He said, philosophy is good. It teaches you to ask questions. It teaches you to seek. The only trouble is it doesn't give you any answers. The Word of God will give you the answers. Praise God. We thank the Lord. So Paul passed on words of man's wisdom, and he wanted a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what he was looking for. He wanted faith to stand in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. Nothing wrong with going to college. Nothing wrong with getting a degree. Nothing wrong with continuing education, all of those aspects. But the Word of God is what teaches us salvation. Amen. I'm not going to forsake that. Because spiritual understanding is vital. The only way you're going to make it into the heavenly realm. Paul told the Corinthians, his first letter, chapter 2, 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. He laughs. He thinks this is crazy. This is ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Amen. When Brother and Sister Ricks, remember, you know, them from White Horse, when they were coming into the church, she's a nurse, and she was getting filled with the Holy Ghost, and the power of God was moving. And Brother Ricks stood in the back, his arms folded, and his head shaking. He couldn't believe what was going on. But when the Lord got a hold of him, like Brother Tree said, he could run a 3-minute mile in one place. Praise God. The natural man thinks it's stupid. It's silly. It doesn't make sense. But the spiritual man grabs a hold of it. And, oh, the blessings that come forth when the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Not natural things with spiritual. But spiritual things with spiritual. So we understand the aspect there. No wonder Paul said we have the mind of Christ. We've had the transition from that which is natural to that which is spiritual. Praise God. And to have the blessing of the Lord. Okay, let's go to verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing, oh wow, there's more, in the knowledge of God. So, the desire to walk worthy of the Lord, that's the necessity, that's the direction that God wants us to go. Paul expressed concern for the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 1. Of 1 Thessalonians. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now, when Paul uses beseech you, we exhort you, he's really trying to get their attention. He's really trying to highlight and capitalize and make bold letters what he's trying to get across here, underscoring his concern. He said, you received it of us. And I'm convinced that he's not just talking about what they heard or what they read, but what they saw in the lives of Paul and those who were working with him. A living example. Amen. A model of what God is able to do in a person's life. The social learning theory is touted to be something that is very strong in the educational fields, and what it does is just show examples. Give you an example. And Maxwell, I think, works with it that way too. He says, I do it. I do it and you watch. And then you do it, and I watch. And then you do it. See, that's the training. But it started out with somebody who knew what they were doing. And then gave that example. Praise God. And I like the way Paul is emphasizing to Timothy, you know, you heard it from me, and you now need to teach others, and those others need to teach faithful men. Praise God. It needs to be passed on by people who know what they're talking about from experience. Praise God. And abound more and more, he said. Praise God. So that's that aspect that we've got to increase. Paul's prayer, he prays a lot. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, hear his prayer. We also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. There's a good prayer right there. We pray always for you. That shows Paul being very committed to prayer. And I think that's real important because, again, he could be quite impressive with his education, with his ability, with his eloquence, all of that. He could be a forceful speaker. But that wasn't what he was relying on totally. He prayed, oh, God, help us. He prayed, amen. And he prayed for them. And that was the important aspect. I want you to be worthy. God, count you worthy. That's what counts. If God counts you worthy, not culture or society or, you know, whoever else wants to measure you, and you probably won't measure up because you're an apostolic Pentecostal, but what God counts, that's what's important. Praise God. The good pleasure of his goodness. Almost sounds redundant, doesn't it? The good pleasure of his goodness. Praise God. We thank the Lord we're able to experience that. The work of faith with power. Amen. And the word of God lets us know, and now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Oh, man. That opens up a tremendous a door of opportunity to display what God is able to do in your life. Being fruitful in every good work. Thessalonians almost seems to be a parallel or a commentary on this prayer. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 17, the Lord would comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Notice how he's linking those together, word and work. They always should go together, not saying something and then not doing it. Word and work together, and God will comfort and strengthen you for good works. Amen. And that's what glorifies your Father in heaven. Now you glorifies him. Praise God. Hebrews 13 and 21. We're doing a lot of scripture because there's a lot that supports and agrees with what we're looking at here in Colossians chapter 1. Hebrews 13 and 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you. Thank the Lord that the Lord works in us. That which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. His will is for good works to be evident in your life. Him working in you. Doing that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Amen. And again, that's what counts. That's what we've got to understand and be able to emphasize in what God wants us to do in his will. Increasing, there's the increasing, in the knowledge of God, the excellency of the knowledge. Paul talked about that when he was comparing what he had in his experience compared in the Lord, in the Holy Ghost, compared to what he had as a Hebrew. Now, he didn't stop being a Hebrew, but what I mean is following, you know, the Hebrew traditions, the Mosaic Law. When he counted all that but dung and threw it aside to follow after the Lord, that he wanted to know the things of God. So, Philippians 3 and 8, the use of when in the New Testament, Philippians 3 and 8. Doubtless, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He considered that excellent. He knew it went beyond what he had at the teachings of Gamaliel or any of the other professors of the law that he sat under. The knowledge of the Lord is excellent. Whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And he's weighing it now. He's sort of counting the cost to help us to understand it's worth it. That all of that on the scale, you can have it all heaping, and the excellency of the knowledge of Christ looking very small on the other side. But that's definitely going to outweigh. Amen. And everything else, just throw it in the trash. Just get rid of it. Look at his losses. You know, he's talking about winning Christ. And when you win Christ, you're on the winning side. But he counted the losses too. The loss of all things. All things but loss. Yet he knew he was going to win. Praise God. And that's where our choice needs to be. From the time that he said as a blind man, "Who art thou, Lord?" He had it settled in his heart and in his mind. Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. And that's who he served the rest of his life. Amen. So that's how he's able to count it up and to understand God's blessings are far greater. Now, Paul had an abundance of revelation, right? 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about being caught up to the third heaven. Now, he denies it's him. Said, in the body, out of the body, I don't know. Now, we know who he's talking about. Caught up to the third heaven. Caught up into paradise. He experienced those things. Incredible revelation. Amazing things that he saw in the Lord. And lest he be exalted beyond what he should be, he got a thorn in his flesh. And it was designed to keep him humble. But even then, he got another revelation. After praying three times for that thorn to be removed, the thorn in his flesh, some kind of sickness, some kind of disability, some kind of problem. Whatever it was, it bothered him enough that he asked the Lord, "Remove it, Lord. Take it from me, Lord." But then he got another revelation. It's in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. The Lord spoke to him. The Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Another revelation. He could definitely talk about this one. He could definitely share it with others. Praise God. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's hard for us to understand. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to have frailty. I don't want to have aches and pains. But God's grace is sufficient. And I try real hard to say what Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." I think I would be lying if I told you I did that. I have a hard time with that. I don't want infirmities. I don't want any of these weaknesses. But the power of Christ, oh, that's what you get. That's what you gain. The power of Christ is going to rest upon you. Hallelujah. Praise God. So my weakness, my shortcomings, my situations that I face, that I struggle with, I weigh them out and say, if God's power is going to come on me as a result, that's what I choose. That's what I want. Praise God. Now, that's faith, isn't it? Ooh, that's a big step of faith. That's faith that you've got to claim and keep every day. Because the devil's definitely going to come with his lies and with his deceit and try to turn you upside down with those things. But no, you keep that revelation. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." No wonder Paul would write in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." And the translators put an exclamation point. "How unsearchable Are his judgments and his ways past finding out? Another exclamation point. Praise God. They caught the power of what he was saying, the exclamation that he was making, that God is way beyond what we're able to comprehend with our finite minds. So much greater, so much more powerful, so wonderful. Okay. Try for a little bit more. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, that's an odd combination. Long-suffering with joyfulness. There again, that's where I fall short. But, oh my, to be strengthened with all might. Praise God. How incredible that is. Psalm 18, I was commenting to my wife tonight that Psalm 18, I just find myself turning to that psalm quite a bit lately. There are a lot of treasures in there. A lot of amazing stuff about the relationship that we have with the Lord and how he's going to fulfill his word. In verse 2, the psalmist said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." He just keeps going. "My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Praise God. He just thrilled with what he knows the Lord is to him and how God relates to him. I looked at the Common English Bible, and it says, "The Lord is my solid rock, my fortress, my rescuer. My God is my rock." He comes back to it again. "I take refuge in him. He's my shield, my salvation, strength, my place of safety." Oh, the list is a little bit different, but you get the drift. He's much more than sometimes we apply to our lives. And he can be much more. Praise God. If we allow him to, our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our strength, our buckler or shield, the horn of my salvation, the tower. We run out of descriptors, but not out of the strength that our God gives us. Praise God. Oh my. Thank the Lord. And the strength that we're able to have. And, we read Ephesians 3:16. Remember what his prayer was for the Ephesians, and his prayer was that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There's that strengthened with might again. That's what God wants to do for you. And God's Spirit is the source of that power. Thank the Lord. We can stand in that. And then back to the armor again in Ephesians 6. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And that's kind of his introduction of where he's going to go as far as the armor, the whole armor of God. Then he indicates why you need to be strong and to have the power of his might, that you, this is verse 11, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Amen. And the shield of faith is going to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Isn't that? So you stand. Verse 13, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." That's why you need the power of his might. That's why being strong in the Lord is so important. Samson wasted his strength, wasted his opportunities. Now we might say, well, what other man do we know to pick up the gates of a city and walk off and leave them on the next hill? What other man? But yeah, those are amazing feats of strength, but what did they accomplish as far as deliverance for the people of God? Now, he killed 1,000 Philistines? Is that what happened? Again, incredible strength, but My goodness, there could have been so much more. And what is really sad is he did not use the power of God to overcome temptation. He left himself open to the temptations that eventually would bring him down or lead to his demise. And what's really sad is when he got up to defeat the enemy like he did three times before, he didn't even know that the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. Oh, my goodness. Those are really sad words. He didn't even know. He wasn't even spiritually aware. He couldn't even sense that he's getting up and flexing his muscles and stretching out a little bit and saying, come on, guys, I'm going to teach you a lesson. No, he didn't even recognize. And then we have the sad end. God wants you to use his strength and his might for his glory. He wants to show his power through you. That's why that strength and that might is imparted to you. That's why it is mentioned to you, praise God, according to his glorious power. I like the way glory is brought forth again and again in the life of Jesus Christ. And glory was displayed at his birth. The shepherds out there in the field, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the shepherds heard them singing, glory to God in the highest. And oh my, how overwhelming that must have been for them to be out there. And then when the Lord took Peter, James, and John up the mountain, and they saw, is that Moses? Is that Elijah? You know, they're maybe talking to one another, or maybe it was very apparent who they were. But the glory of God shone forth there. And the writer says, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. You might have sold some snow goggles right then, Brother Rick. Oh, man, this was powerful. This was amazing. And his glory, even at the crucifixion, not glory in the sense that we've seen in the two preceding examples, but the darkness at midday for 3 hours, the earthquake that shook, and everybody felt it. No, nobody was exempt from that. Jerusalem got shook up. And then the veil in the temple being torn. Wow, that's glorious power. And then the glory in his resurrection. Praise God. The angels showed up when he came from the womb, and they showed up again when he came from the tomb because of God's power in a tremendous way. Hallelujah. This is what the writers said about the angels. Matthew said, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. That's pretty bright. Luke said, two men stood by them in shining garments. Praise God. Oh, I'm thankful for the power that the Lord brings forth in his goodness. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's Ephesians 3 and 21. There again, Paul indicating how his prayer would come forth. Praise God. And the blessings that the Lord would produce in how the Lord is going to do the work. His glory being displayed. God's purpose always needs to be for and unto him. Unto him be glory. Thank the Lord. And then it goes on, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And again, there's a connection. It's pretty hard to make sometimes when we're going through things that require patience and long-suffering. How do we add joy? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is not going to just disappear all of a sudden. It's going to be there, long-suffering, patience, joy. Those are included in the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. James writes, I'm almost done. James writes about the perfect work of patience. And again, we have a hard time with the aspects that require patience. The perfect work of patience. Romans 5, we won't turn there, but we know Paul is writing about tests and trials producing patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Praise God. That's the procedure, the process, when we're going through something that is not to our liking necessarily. But we want to give God glory. And James 1, 3, and 4, when he talks about the perfect work of patience, he said, it's for you to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, you won't lack, but it'll be everything that you need. And he goes on to urge patience in James 5 and 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Oh, that's what we've got to remember. That's what we've got to keep our eyes upon. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Praise God. Be patient. Hold on. And endure with joyfulness. Now, joy is a main theme in serving God. Paul writes, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Peter writes about joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the context of what we're looking at here shows that we can be joyful in the times of temptations and testing, the patience and the long suffering. James makes a statement that again is hard, like Paul talking about hardship. James 1 and 2, count it all joy when you're in temptation. Joy? No, that doesn't make sense. Peter adds to it. 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Rejoicing, exceeding joy, how amazing. James pointed out the patience of Job and how the Lord gave Job double. After removing his afflictions, the Lord was a tender mercy, extending that to Job. Praise God. And the Lord will strengthen you, his might that comes to you and lifts you up will bring you through your tests and trials without a shadow of a doubt. I don't know where that saying came from, but doubt in any form, God will bring you through. Amen. And thank God we can put our trust in him. Could you stand with me now? And we've got needs that we want to pray about. I think Brother Levi prepared a slide so that you can, there's a whole bunch.